Well, the joy of God's salvation be with you today in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. This is the last Sunday in the church year, and so I thought it'd be good for us today to talk about the end times. And in particular, I wanted to ask, are we living in the last days? So I hear a lot of you over the years, as you look at trouble in the political world or immorality in our culture or sins being tolerated or even promoted in certain church bodies, and you ask me, you say, do you think Jesus is coming soon, Pastor? Do you think we're nearing the end? Do you think we're living in the last days of this world? And so I'd like to talk with you about that today and answer that question and see if we can get a godly perspective and understanding by the scriptures. Let's see what God teaches us today about the last day and the last days in his word. Well, first, I think we need to ask, is there such a thing as the last day? An end of this world? A close of the age? Well, if you ask the world, they're going to say what? No way. Last day? Yeah, right. The earth's been here 4.6 billion years. It's going to be here another 4.6 billion years. There's no end of it in sight. And I saw one guy on the internet read, he said, people who believe and desire the end of the world are sick, sick, dangerous people who cannot be trusted. But while that's what he says, the Bible gives us a different answer. God tells us in the Bible that there is surely a last day to this world, just as surely as there was a first day. For as surely as there was a beginning, just as surely there is an end. What has a beginning has an end. This world has an end. And God tells us this plainly to us and repeatedly in the scriptures. Check out just a couple here, or a few. Acts chapter 1, Jesus just returned to heaven. The angels said to the apostles, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus will return. You can look at John chapter 6. Turning back a few pages here. So I don't have Mark, that's okay. He says in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus believes in the last day, and of his return, when he was with the high priest, the high priest said, tell us if you're the Christ. Jesus said, you've said so. But I tell you, from now on you'll see the Son of Man seated at the hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So, let me ask you. Do we believe Jesus is coming again? Yes. Why do we believe he's coming again? Because he said so. Thank you. It's as simple as that. And in fact, if you look at the Bible, all nine New Testament authors talk about the return of Christ in the last day. 318 times they speak of the return of Christ in 260 chapters. That means one out of every 30 verses is talking about the last day, the return of Christ. And if that day is not coming, then our whole hope is in vain, because our hope is on the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells and seeing our Lord. Seems like a long time though, right? 2,000 years, the days come and go, is he really coming? It's been a long time. Well, Peter talked about that. In his letter, he says, don't ignore this fact, beloved, that with one, that the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That means it's only been 2 days since Jesus was here, according to God. And he says, the Lord isn't slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's forbearing toward you, not wishing that anybody should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The only reason it's been 2,000 years that he's delaying is because he wants more people saved. But Peter says in the next verse, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. And that's the truth. The day will come, Jesus says, like a thief at an unexpected time, so be ready. I want to ask you right now, are you ready? Well, what's that day going to be like? The day of the Lord, the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven. What's going to happen? Number one, as we just read, heavens and earth will pass away, Peter says. Jesus says that too. The heavens and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Second thing, it'll be a day of great judgment. Paul tells us, God has fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. So just imagine everybody who's ever lived, and you'll be there too, all gathered before the throne, before the judge, before the king. Well, we also know, for those in Christ, that day is a day of joy and salvation, of great cheer for us. For God says of that day in Malachi 4, he says, "But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You will go forth like calves leaping from the stall." Yes, great day. He says, just as Christ it's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So to save, to lift you up, to glorify you. It'll be said on that day, Isaiah 25, "This is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation." And in the Bible study this morning, we were watching all the beautiful creatures God made and how he put them together in the pictures. You know, we're waiting for the heavens and the earth to be made new, redeemed, and the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that day is coming soon, friends. And we read in Psalm 11, "The upright shall behold his face." Do you want to see Jesus? See him, his face in all its splendor? That day is coming, and coming according to God's direction and timing. So we should be ready and rejoicing in that. But I also want to warn you that for those who are not in Christ, that will be a day, Scripture says, of clouds and thick darkness, of gloom and a tempest, a storm. For destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness, Isaiah 10. For the Lord of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. That's a pretty scary thing, isn't it? Well, what is that day going to be like? A day of judgment. And for those not in Christ, they're still in their sins. They're not covered in the redemption. And Revelation 6 tells us what that'll be like. The kings of the earth and the great men and the generals and the rich and the strong and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and amongst the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand before it?" Now, there's a message I don't hear on the radio too often, although it's there occasionally, but a day of wrath, of judgment. For as David says, God is a righteous judge. He delights in righteous deeds, and he's a God who has indignation every day. What's that mean, that verse? It means God is furious at the sin that goes on in the world, but he's waiting for more people to repent. He doesn't want to, destroy. But we know that God judges people in the world, right? During their lifetimes, there are certain consequences for sins, but for the most part, he holds back his wrath, waiting lovingly, saying, "Turn to me, all the ends of the earth. Turn to me and be saved. Look to my son, Jesus." He doesn't want to destroy. And for a while, it looks like the wicked are getting away with a lot of things. Sometimes you ask, "Well, God, where are you? Where's the God of justice? Why is all this going on?" But I'll tell you, he has a day for judgment, a day fixed. And it says in Psalm 7, "If a man doesn't repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He's prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." Would you say people are ready for that day? When you look around at the world, you know, people are not ready for that day. It says in Isaiah 28, it will be sheer terror to understand the message. People are, it's kind of like the Titanic, people, even after they struck the iceberg and the ship's going down, they still continued to drink, eat, do shuffleboard on the Lido deck, you know, hang out in the Acapulco lounge or whatever, for a while, because they didn't believe it. It's not possible that this ship, so great, could be going down. But in the same way, Jesus says, beware, the day is coming like a thief. And when it goes, it'll go quickly, just like the Titanic. Will you be ready? Found awake and watching. So let's ask the question again that we started with. Are we really in the last days, Pastor? Well, according to the apostles, we've been in the last days ever since they were here. 1 John 2, children, it is the last hour, says John. But while it's been the last days ever since then, what we really need to ask is, are we in the last of the last days? Right? That's the big question. Well, Jesus tells us, no one knows the day or the hour, so you're to be ready and watching at all times. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father knows that day. But do you think we can get an understanding of it? Get a feel for just how close that day is? Jesus wants you to be wise, according to the times. For he says, from the fig tree, check it out, learn its lesson. When it becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gate. So, would you say that Jesus wants us to get an understanding of how close his coming is? Yeah. When you see these things taking place. So let's take a look then. And comparing what we see with the predictions of the scriptures of the last days and with what we see in the world to see how close he is. Well, check out Matthew chapter 24. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will this be? What will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? That's what we want to know. And so the answer, one of them, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. So what's one of the signs? Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Now, come on. We've been seeing those things all the way through the course of time, right? Well, he says these are the beginning of the birth pangs, like the world is getting ready to give birth. Now, I want to talk to the women here, not to the men. When you were giving birth, did you have contractions some time out? A certain distance apart with a certain intensity? Mm-hmm. Yeah, all right. When it got closer to you having your baby, did those increase in frequency and increase in frequency and in magnitude? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh, okay. Thank you, women. Well, the world in the same way is getting ready for a brand new world God wants to give you. But as they're coming, we're going to see these things increasing in intensity and in frequency. So the world for wars. Well, we've always had war, but the International Red Cross estimates 100 million people died in the wars in the 1900s. The Washington Post said, our 20th century has seen total wars against civilians and military. And the barbarian wars of centuries past were but alley fights in comparison. So those we've seen. In fulfillment, famines, 4 million people die every year from famine, starvation. 30 people a minute, and a third of the world is starving, according to the World Health Organization. Pestilences, we've seen such things. Earthquakes, Haiti in 2012 took 200,000 people. 250,000 people in 2004 in Asia. So I want to just ask you, based on these things, would you see that we're about to give birth? The world getting closer and closer? Well, I'll let you judge. Here's another one. Check out Daniel. Here's a word from the Lord. He says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who shall have charge over your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is not has been found written in the book. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Shall knowledge increase? Well, I got an iPhone, all right? I can go onto this now on my boat, charter boat, get my radar, look up any question I want. I get the answer in a few seconds, all on my little tiny iPhone, which has more technology than the space shuttle did years ago. You know, if you were to live in the 1900s, we don't realize this stuff now, but about the fastest you could go is 25 miles an hour, speed of a horse. But then, even just years ago, on the way to the moon, we did 25,000 miles per hour. Knowledge shall increase. The Wright brothers just learned to fly in December 7th, 1903, first flight. Within 66 years, we're walking on the moon. And that's old technology. We first had our first electric motor in the 1830s. Now we got 100 encyclopedias on a tiny microchip. We got these phones, LASIK eye surgery, instant communication, nuclear power. Do you think any of these things could even be imagined? Imagine you go back to your ancestors from just a couple, maybe 1800s, and say, hey, guess what? The next 100 years, we're going to be on that moon. They would laugh you to scorn. And that's easy for us now. Knowledge shall increase in the last time, says God through Daniel. So be ready. Another thing, as knowledge increases, morality decreases. Let's see what God tells us there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, but understand this. Get this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. Blech. Sounds like opening up the newspaper, right? Seeing all that going on. And could you ever have imagined, those of you who grew up in the 1950s, that in a few short decades you'd be hearing about things like Columbine High School or Virginia Tech massacre happening at our schools? Do you know that just a few years ago, Ricky and Lucy, I Love Lucy, these people were married and they're living in separate beds on TV because you can't possibly do that. Now you got shows with, sorry to say, teenage boys and girls homosexual kissing on public television in shows like Glee. And would you ever have imagined just a few years ago that by the November election of 2012, 9 states would be promoting same-sex marriage? One site said that nearly 50 to 60% of couples live together today outside of marriage. And you know the recipe that is for disaster. Do they not know that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom? That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Make no mistake, people are not ready for the big unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not ready for the day of the Lord. Here's another sign. Let's take a look at Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation, and you'll be put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. What's that tell you? Persecution will increase of Christians in the last days. Of course, we've always been persecuted since the beginning of the church. But nevertheless, the 1900s, the 20th century, more Christians were martyred for their faith in that century than all other centuries combined. Can you imagine that? The average number of Christian martyrs per year is estimated by some at 163,000 give their lives for Christ, killed each day for their each year for their faith. Here's another one. Matthew 24, verse 10 says, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. boy, it's looking good, isn't it? But that's called the great falling away or apostasy. In the church, it's to be seen. And one research poll, Barna research poll, found that amongst American Protestant clergy, that's people like myself, but hopefully not our denomination, 33% of pastors do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. I remember when I was at Gordon Conwell Seminary, I had a friend who was in the Presbyterian Church USA. He was going to be ordained, and he had to go to the final interview toward his ordination, and he was just desperately afraid they'd ask about the physical resurrection of Christ, because he believed in it. And if he said yes, he says, they will not ordain me. So he's just hoping they wouldn't ask him. Would you say that this prophecy is being fulfilled? When just a few years ago, we had the bishop of the Episcopal Church praying to Mother Jesus, saying that Jesus is but a way, but not the way. That our sister church, the ELCA, just a few years ago, now affirms practicing lesbian pastors, saying that's a good thing, and God changed his mind, even though just at the moment that they're deciding that, a windstorm, a tornado come down and struck the cross off the steeple of the cathedral of the ELCA church across the street at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday in August, as they were discussing this very thing. But I want to ask, if you're a woman and you're getting contractions closer and closer together, you know that you're about to have a baby, right? Otherwise, you know, that's just the way nature works. And we know one thing. We're at least 2,000 years closer to the day of the Lord than the apostles were in their last days. How about another one here? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians. Put it on the wrong page. There it is. Okay. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to be quickly shaken in mind or excited, etc., to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, the falling away we just talked about. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Who's that? The Antichrist, right? Must come before Jesus comes, Paul says. But where are we to look for this man? Outside? In the temple of God, taking his seat in the temple of God. We look for him inside the church. And we believe that the office of the Pope seems to fit the bill there for a number of reasons, too numerous to share in this sermon. But remember, at the Gospel of Trent, 1500s, head of that church said, this gospel preached by the Lutherans is evil, and anyone who does it is to be anathematized, cursed. And we all know what Revelation 17:9 says, the apostate church is seated upon seven hills, and what is the city of seven hills? You look up in the Wikipedia, it says Rome. So, we're getting ready for our Lord's coming. And one more, last one here. Matthew 24, verse 14. Listen to this one. Jesus says, and this is a special one, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This prophecy is different from all the other ones previous. All the other ones previous say these are the beginning of the birth pangs. This one says, when it reaches the end of the earth, then the end will come. This one is a sign that you are near the very actual end when the gospel has reached all people. And today, 4 billion people have heard the gospel preached on the planet, according to estimates. 50 million Bibles are distributed a year. 80 million New Testaments. The entire Bible, or parts of it, are now in the hands of 98% of the world population, having been translated into partially or entirely into 2,233 different languages and more all the time. So how close would you say are we to the end of the end? Are we near the last of the last days? Well, this has all been kind of depressing, right? This is going to go wrong. That's going to be bad. This is going to go downhill. But you know what? It's not depressing. Because what's all this mean for us? Jesus says to you, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, look up, and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. According to God's promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I can't wait to see mountains and seas and forests and streams and creatures and ourselves glorified and in a world where there's no more death, no more harming each other, no more evil and sin, but only righteousness and a king, Jesus reigning over all. Jesus says, though, be ready. Stay awake, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house will come, in evening or at midnight or the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and finds you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Are you awake today? Awake in the faith? Hold fast to Christ and the gospel. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. The glorious gift of free salvation purchased at a great cost to you by the Creator himself, the Son of God, through whom everything was made, Jesus Christ. And he says, grow in love until that day, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, why is God delaying until this day? Why has it taken 2,000 years? One reason, really one reason only, because of his zeal to save more and more people. Peter says, the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's a loving God, a saving God. He wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And I ask you, will you not share with our God in his zeal, in his love? It's hard to share the faith, I know. You're afraid sometimes, I know. Except for you, Russ. But God, can you not at least invite them to church and have them hear the word here? That's God's heart. Let's share his heart. Are we in the last days, the last of the last days? You judge for yourselves. And Jesus says, now when these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The upright shall behold his face, and he who sat upon the throne will say, behold, I make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen.